You guys love your dads? My six-year-old son, who just turned six a couple weeks ago, put a note under my pillow with a keychain he had made at summer school. And I opened up that note, and this is what it said. The top 10 reasons why I love my dad. And they asked these questions at school, and he had to answer it. And this is his response. Number 10, I love my dad because he reads me dinosaur books. Number 9, I love my dad because he helps me put up the pool. We won't go any more on that one. Number 8, I love my dad when he makes me laugh by saying funny things. Number 7, I love my dad because he taught me how to build. I don't know how I did that, but anyway. Number 6, I love to hear my dad sing Happy Birthday. He would think that. Number 5, I love my dad because he finds time to work in his office. Number 4, I know my dad cares because he loves me. Number 3, I know my dad is smart because he went to school. And number 2, I love my dad because he works so hard at homework. And number 1, I love my dad because he's the best dad ever. There's nothing like being a father, is there? There's nothing like being a dad. And today, men, whether you're a father or whether you're a young man here today, I want to speak to you for a few moments, and I'm going to try to get you out here in a timely manner. I know that our worship went a little longer than usual today. I don't make excuses for that because we feel like the Holy Spirit was leading us to do that, and so we will always follow the leading of the Spirit. But I'm going to, in order to do that, I'm going to have to move quickly today, and so you're going to have to be taking good notes. You're going to have to come back and read some of these things on your own a little bit later. But I want to talk to you. We've been talking about the characters of the Bible. We've been talking about characters of the Bible. We're in a series called Characters of the Bible, taking different Bible characters and looking at character traits that they had. And today I want to talk to you about the downfall of Samson. The downfall of Samson. Now, how many remember growing up, guys, when you grow up that you love? How many guys can say that you love anything that had to do with the Super Friends, okay? How many guys loved Superman growing up? Anybody here love Superman? How many guys love Spider-Man? How about the Incredible Hulk? That was a good one. Yeah, that gets out this weekend. Hulk, you know, Spider-Man, Superman, Batman, Green Lantern. We were all there, man. We had the whole thing, Aquaman. I mean, we could do it all. Guys, you know, I remember being such a young age that I loved Superman so much, I thought if I could just tie the cape around me, that it would make me fly. And I remember getting this for Halloween one time. I was Superman. I had this cape. And what my parents didn't know was I put the cape on. And I went to the top of our house. Yeah, this is a good story. You know this is going to end. I just want to thank God, first of all, that it was a one-story house, okay? Because this story could have ended a lot worse. But I remember being up there with the cape. But, yeah, I didn't quite have the faith in the cape that I should have. So I brought my umbrella just in case the cape didn't work. Of course, I jumped off thinking that the cape would make me fly, and when it didn't, I tried to open the umbrella and never got it open and, you know, crashed to the ground going, I couldn't breathe, and I was thinking to myself at a very young age, I was thinking, that was the dumbest thing you've ever done in your life. You know, but there was something about us and as little boys, that men, that we want to be Superman, don't we? We want those powers. You know, this story of Samson is such an awesome story because it really is a true life story of a man who was blessed by God with superhuman strength. And that this is not a fictional story. This is not something that a comic book wrote up. This is not a legendary tale of a strong man, Hercules. But this is an actual event of a man who was blessed of God, called of God with supernatural strength. He was so strong that we see that one time in his life that he took the jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000 men with it. I mean, you're talking about bad. I mean, I would like to see that cage fight. You know what I'm talking about. You know, the octagon ring would have held this guy. I mean, this would have been great, great pay for TV. You know, he'd have been there. This guy was the man's man when it comes to aggression and could handle the strength. And, I mean, he could whoop 1,000 guys on his own. And so I want to pick it up here. Let's look at Judges 13, 3 through 5. And it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and said, even though you have been unable to have children, you will soon become pregnant and give birth to a son. So be careful. You must not drink wine or any other alcoholic drink, nor eat any forbidden food. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and his hair must never be cut, for he will be dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth. He will begin to rescue Israel from the Philistines. Then 13:25 says it like this: when her son was born, she named him Samson, and the Lord blessed him, and he grew up. Now here we go. He's called of God. He's blessed of God. He's got the most strength ever humanly given to a man. He is a modern day superhero come to life, anointed of God to help bring judgment against the Philistines and deliver the children of Israel away from the Philistines who are under attack of Israel this time. And so we see where God is raising up this super warrior, you know. And guys, we can only imagine what it must have been like to have that kind of strength. And not only was he had that kind of strength, but guys, he was called blessed of God. And so how did he go from the strongest man to ever walk the planet as far as physical strength and being called blessed of God to a man who found himself stripped of all of his strength, his eyes gouged out, turning the mill, having little kids spit at him and poke at him and make fun of him? How did he get there? And I want to talk to you for a few minutes here about the downfall of Samson. The downfall of Samson. And I'm going to give you a chain of events of things that happened in his life that I believe are still relevant today. And because of time today, I want you just to write the text down, and I'm going to give you the Cliff Note version, okay? So you're going to have to go back and study some of these scriptures on your own. I will give you the story in Cliff Note version, you know, so we can get through this in a timely manner. But we see something happening here. And the first thing we see, the downfall of Samson, was in Judges chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. It says that Samson went down to Timnah. And it says he went down to Timnah that he saw a woman there. And this is talking about a woman who was over in the Philistine area of town, okay? She's over there in a land that he's not supposed to be in. He goes there, he sees a woman from Timnah, and he tells his mom and dad, "I saw this woman, get her for me." And right away, we see something arising in Samson, even from a young man, of his attitude. And I believe this attitude in Samson led to a chain of events in his life that brought the downfall of Samson. That I'll do whatever I want attitude. That I'll do whatever I want attitude was so prevalent in him. He said, "I know that I'm supposed to by tradition, by my Nazarite vow, but what my commitment to God is and what I'm supposed to do is I'm supposed to be right here in my land picking a bride. But you know what? I saw this woman over there in Timnah, and you know what? I want her, so mom and dad, get her for me." And this was something that is so irrelevant. Look at what his parents say to him. I love the response of his mom and dad here. It says that his mom and dad looked at him and said, "Now, Samson, what do you want to get a girl from over there for?" You know? And she wasn't even Greek. You know, "What do you want to get a girl over there for? What do you want to do to get this girl over there? Isn't there a girl among your relatives that you would rather have?" Now, parents, this is a word of advice to you. You may not like the spouse that your children pick out, but it's never a good idea to say, "But your second option is, have you picked one of your cousins?" Just a word of advice right there. "Look at your cousin Jeff. He married Susie. Nothing happened to him." I mean, no. That's what he says. He says, "Isn't there somebody among your relatives that you'd rather have?" But it was custom of his day that he would marry somebody in his homeland. And so he went up beyond that. He said, "You know what? I don't care what custom is. I'm the strongest man in the world. I can do what I want. I'm blessed of God." And he says, "I want that woman over there. Get her for me." And so we see this pride in him. Now, guys, let's just be honest. We struggle with this area a lot in our life. This pride of, you know what? No one can tell me what to do. I can make my own decision. I am my own man. It's a part of being a man and walking in manhood that we make this decision in our life. And it's a thing that God has instilled in us to help us become independent so that we can leave the home and we can be independent and get a job and support a family and raise our family up in the way we should. So it's a God-given desire to want to do our own thing. But when it comes to the things of God, that desire has got to be squelched in our life. That we got to say, you know what? I've got to want God's ways higher than my ways. And I can't do it all on my own. And I can't just do what I want. But there's got to become a point in my life where I lay down my pride and say, "God, I can't just do whatever I want. in my attitude. And we see what happens. Look what happens now. Let's watch this chain of events begin a domino effect in his life. We see where he says, I want her, get her for me. We see this leads to the second thing here. He broke his Nazarite vow to God. It says that on his way to Timnah to meet this girl, that he went there to get her. And as he went there, a lion jumped out and he tore the lion. It said the Spirit of God moved upon him with great strength. And he tore the lion as a young goat would be tore to slaughter. I mean, he took this lion, just tore him with his hands. You're talking about the man's man. Can you imagine him grabbing that lion? Rip! You know, it's done. There it goes. I mean, he split that lion in half, guys. You're talking about the man's man here. He ripped it, that thing, in half. And he left it and went on to Timnah and said, hey, we're going to get married. Let's get this through this thing and come back. We'll do the feast. And the Word of God says that on his way back that he saw the carcass of the dead lion. And the bees had dwelt in that carcass, and they had made a honeycomb in there, and they had made honey. And so he went over to that dead carcass, and he drew out the honey, and he began to eat it. And he took it home, and he gave it to his mom and dad. And then twice in Scripture, it says that he did not tell his parents what he had done. So this leads me to point two. First of all, now, because he's going to a place he shouldn't have been, now he's breaking his Nazarite vow to God, because as a Nazarite vow, he was not allowed to touch any unclean thing. So this animal that had been killed would have been classified as unclean. So for him to go in there digging the honey out, so now he's breaking his vow to God. Now, how many times do we do that? Because of our pride, I'll do what I want to do. Before you know it, we find ourselves breaking vows to God that we said we'd never do. God, I promise you I'll never do this. God, I promise you I'll stop doing this. And when we get this attitude of, you know what, I've got it all figured out, I'll do what I want, it leads us to breaking our vows to God. And then when he broke his vow to God, it said it very clearly twice, it says that he did not tell his mom and dad. What was the problem? He was not accountable to no one. He was not accountable to no one. He was supposed to have been accountable at that time to his parents, but it's saying, hey, mom and dad, you know what? I broke my vow. I know that God told you to keep me in a Nazarite vows before the Lord. That's where my strength lies in my hair. I can't cut my hair, and I can't touch these dead things. I can't have any unclean thing to my lips and all these things that he's not supposed to do as a Nazarite. And so, you know what? I blew it. Can you guys just help me? I need to pray here. I need to do better. But you know, I just blew my vow to God. But instead, it says he did not tell his mom and dad. We have too many people, men and women both, that especially guys, that we are not accountable to nobody. Guys, no wonder we get out there and we get so alone. I read a statistic the other day that said 75% of the men in church feel like they have no one to talk to. 75% of the men in church feel like they have no one to talk to. What a shame. What a shame, because the body of God was never designed to be that way. The church was never designed to be that way. We were designed to help keep each other accountable, to support each other, to help each other through our bad times and our good times. That stat should be just reversed. We should have 75% of the men involved, man, and involved in accountability ministry, where they're coming to men's groups and they're getting involved in small groups and they're building relationships. And they know that when I'm going through a problem, I can talk to that guy over here and he's going to pray for me. He's going to have my back. He's going to support me. He's not going to judge me. He's going to support me and he's going to pray for me. He's going to help me out. It says he wasn't accountable to nobody. And so he goes on to the feast, and now realizing this, that if he'd have done according to what he was supposed to do, he'd have married a girl from his own land. And he'd have had the feast in the land of Israel. But because he is now marrying this Philistine woman, that he's got to go over there now. Listen, he's got to go over there now and have the feast, the marriage feast at her place. So now he's going over to enemy territory to have a feast. And so he goes over there to the enemy territory. They have this wedding feast. And Samson's feeling so cocky, he starts having probably a little bit of too much to drink. I can imagine what's going on around this bachelor table. But he's there, and he's saying, guys, you know what? Let me give you a bet here. I'll bet you 30 changes of clothes that you can't get this riddle. And he tells him a riddle about the lion and the honey. And as he tells him this riddle about the lion and the honey, he says, you got, you know, so many days to figure it out. If you don't figure it out, then you guys give me 30 changes of clothes, and if you figure it out, then I'll give you 30 changes of clothes. Knowing, this is what he's thinking in his mind, there is no way they will ever figure this out. because they're not the one that killed the lion. They're not the one who got the honey out. So they're not going to know that what I'm talking about has to do with the lion and the honey inside there. In his mind, he thought, there is no way I can get caught on this. There is no way I can, this is a gamble, I can roll the dice here, and man, I'm going to get 30 changes of clothes, and there's no way that I can lose. There's no way I get caught. And of course, we see in Scripture where they tried, and they couldn't guess it, and they got so perplexed, they went to his fiancée and said, listen, did you bring Samson over here so we can have to, and us come to his party so we have to give him all these changes of clothes? Man, if you don't tell us the answer to this riddle, we're going to burn down your father and your house. So her being scared, she goes to Samson, finds out the answer. She comes back and tells these men the answer. And so they come back to Samson and say, hey, Samson, we figured out the answer to the riddle. And they tell him the riddle. Isn't that just like, guys, isn't it just like sometimes we'll do in our life where we think, you know what, I'll just roll the dice here. There's no way I'll get caught. There's no way that this gamble, I will do anything that will damage my marriage. I won't do anything that will damage my relationship with my children. I won't do anything that will cost me my job, you know, and I can just take a risk right here. Instead of doing the right thing, instead of doing the godly thing, you know what, I can kind of do my own thing over here. I can take a risk over here and take a chance of not getting caught. And I can just go out and do this thing. Maybe just one night I can do this. Or one day over here, when I'm out of town, I can do this. No one ever know. It seems like there's no way things will come to be found out. It always does. Matter of fact, God says, there's no way. Don't be deceived. God is not fooled. God is not fooled. God knows what's happening. And so this no lose safe bet for Samson, you know what happened? Scripture says he had to go out and kill 30 men and take their clothes. Why he had to kill them? I don't know, but he killed 30 men, took their clothes and brought them back and gave them to them. And he left mad. And while he was gone mad, his future father-in-law said, man, he's mad. Well, I guess he doesn't want my daughter no more. So he takes his fiance, his wife, and gives her to Samson's best friend. Because Samson don't want her anymore. Samson cools down, and he comes back to get his wife, his fiance. He says, hey, I'm ready. Where's my bride? And he says, oh, well, I thought you didn't want her anymore, so I gave her to your best friend. Hey, she's got a sister, you know. Hey. It says Samson became so mad, he was so angry, that he went out and he captured 300 foxes and he tied their tails together. I mean, you talk about an honorary guy. Catching 300 foxes, he ties their tails together and he puts torches in their tails and he lets them go in the grains and the crops. And it burns up all the food supply that they're growing. All the storage of the grains, all the fields of the crops, burns them. And so they get mad and they say, what's going on here? You caused us to lose all these crops. And they get mad. And so they go and they burn and they kill his fiance, her family, her father. They take revenge on her. And then they go after to get Samson. And when they go out to get Samson, that's when we see where he took the jawbone of the donkey and he killed 1,000 men. It says the Spirit of God moved upon him and God used him to defeat 1,000 of the Philistines. You know, when we look at that and say, boy, wasn't that an awesome display of a power of God, that God defeated 1,000 of his enemies. But I'll just take it back to show you the chain of events that happened here. Because of a no-lose situation, because he decided to take a risk and a gamble, thinking he would never get caught, he cost over 1,000 people his life. He lost his family, the bee. They lost their crops. I mean, Dads, let me tell you this today. Moms, let me tell you this today. You may think what you're doing won't hurt anybody else. You may think what you're doing may not affect anybody else. But I say you are deceived today. That when you begin to operate in pride and begin to take risk in your marriage, taking risk in your family, taking risk in places you shouldn't take a risk, that people always get hurt. It'll cost you more than you want to pay. It'll pay a price that you don't need to pay. All because she looks good to me. Get her. All because of that spirit of pride that rose up. Then we see immediately following that, after he took a gamble, what's he do? I mean, how many would think that after this, that Samson would probably learn from his mistakes? But we see right away that he goes back and he sees a prostitute and says, hey, I want her. I'm going to be with her. I mean, this is right after this. He goes back and he sees another woman and gets with this prostitute. And it says that as he was in the city there that they knew he was with the prostitute woman. And so they set up a trap to keep him. And so what they do was they close off the big gates of the city. There's no way in, no way out. And they're going to wait till right before the morning break when he was asleep. And they were going to ambush him and take him. And it says that Samson arose in the night and figured out what was happening. And he walks out to the edge of the city and sees the gates closed, knowing that an ambush was coming. And it says that with the Spirit of God shook him and moved upon him. And he grabs the gates of the city and rips them off by the goalpost and picks them up on his shoulders and carries the gates of the city, post and all, out to the top of the hill and goes, rah! I mean, you're talking about a Hulk moment. Here he is out there with the gates of the city shaking him like, how dare you? But, you know, the interesting part of it is here he is with another prostitute. He didn't learn from his mistakes. How many times, guys, do we have to make the same mistake over and over and over again to realize that it's a death waiting to happen? That it's a trap waiting to happen? That eventually it's going to catch up with you. You may escape it once in a while. You may escape it for a time, but eventually you keep following that thing and it will catch up to you. The sixth thing we see in the story is then he went from there. It says that he came and he found the woman he loved. Her name was Delilah. Number six, Samson loved Delilah. And Delilah represented his weakness. Because this is a very clear pattern in Samson's life that, man, this guy had a weakness for women. He didn't dislike women. He had a weakness for women. And not just any woman. He had a weakness for the bad women. I mean, he had a weakness for the prostitutes, for the easy women, man. He had a weakness for them. And so we see this weakness in him not only come up once, but twice now, a third time we see now where he's falling for Delilah. And it says that while he was there for Delilah, it leads to the seventh point here I want to make to you, this chain of events that are happening. It says that he gave all of his heart to the wrong person. Judges 16:15-17, it says that Delilah, man, she had been there and she had been like, Samson, you got to tell me, what is the source of your strength? The man had come to her and said, listen, if you can find out Samson's strength, we'll pay you all this cash, man. We'll make you rich beyond your wildest dreams. But you got to find out what is Samson's real weakness. And so it says that she began to say, Samson, give me what's in your heart. Get to me what really is the source of your strength. And he toils with her and he tells her, hey, if you take the fresh, you know, bows, the strings from bows that had never been played before, and take them and tie me up with them, I can't get untied from those things. And he would fall asleep, and she would tie him up, and she'd say, Samson, the Philistines are here. Man, the enemies are here. And he would get up and just snap him like that. And she'd be like, oh, Samson, you lied to me. And it says that she went on, and he would say, oh, if you just take ropes that have never been used. Oh, if you take these certain cords. Oh, if you take my hair and weave it into a certain kind of weave, then I lose all my strength. And he just kept toying with her time and time again, and she would try it. And he would, of course, get up and not lose his strength. And then finally it says that she nagged him and nagged him and nagged him. That's what Scripture says. She nagged him till he grew tired in his heart. And he said, hey, all right, I'll tell you all that's in my heart. And he opened up his heart and he said, listen, my strength lies in my hair. If you cut my hair, I'll lose my strength. He gave her all that was in his heart. That's what Scripture says. You know what Scripture tells you and I? In Matthew 22:37, it says that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our strength. And when you give your heart to something else, it will lead to destruction. It will lead to a path of you don't want to go down. But today, what had happened to Samson when he had given God all that was in his heart? What happened if Samson said, no, I've made a vow to God. I can't give you, there's some things I'm going to hold because my heart belongs to God. He didn't do that. He opened up his heart to his weakness. And it says he gave all that was in his heart. Which leads us to the next chain of events of things that happen. He falls asleep He got too comfortable with the enemy. He got too comfortable with the enemy. Here he is. He starts off with pride, and now he finds himself down here falling asleep in the enemy's lap. I mean, you're talking about a chain of events that went pow, 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 pow. Now he's falling asleep in the enemy's lap. And of course, she takes him, puts him asleep in her lap, and then she calls in the guys and they cut her hair. She says, "Hey, Samson, they're here, man, to take you." And he jumps up and he shakes himself like he had before. Which leads us to the next point. He didn't know the Lord had departed from him. This is the last part of the downfall I want to talk about. He didn't know the Lord had departed from him. He got up and he shook himself like he had in times past when a lion came against him, when the men came against him and defeated the thousand, when he ripped the gates of the city off there and walked out with them. I mean, like he had in times past, he shook himself, wanting the Holy Spirit to move upon him once again. And Scripture says that he did not know that the Spirit had departed from him. Guys, let me just tell you and put it real blunt. As we can live our lives coming to church, we can live our lives saying we're Christians, but when we walk with pride in our life and we walk with wanting just to do our own thing in our life, we take risks and pretty soon we're falling in love with our weakness and our weakness becomes a sin in our life. And our sin, we get so comfortable with sin in our life that instead of confronting it, confessing it, and getting help and getting past it, we'll live with that sin, that same sin, and say, "It's all right. I've gotten used to it. Matter of fact, I can sleep real good. My conscience doesn't even bother me no more. My conscience doesn't even bother me no more. This thing that I'm doing, oh, God knows, and it's under grace. And so, God, we make up all these excuses, you know. And we'll fall asleep with our sin and get comfort with our sin to the point where it doesn't even affect us anymore. And then one day you get up and you need God's power in your life. And yes, God moved upon you in times past. And yes, even though you had a bad attitude, God still used you. Oh, yeah, and even though you came into church and you felt God's Holy Spirit moving upon you from time to time and you thought you were okay, but eventually your sin caught up with you and God's Spirit had departed from him. And God's Spirit will depart from you when you continue to live in a place of pride, a place of just doing your own thing, that one day you're going to get up and you're going to need God and you're going to shake yourself wanting the Spirit of God to move upon you. And you won't even realize that God's Spirit has departed from you. What a sad place to be. It says that he shook himself and God's Spirit was not there. And see, the problem is this, guys, that we're called to not shake ourselves in the Spirit. See, go back and look at it. Every time the Holy Spirit moved upon Samson, it says that the Spirit of God moved upon him. Or he shook him and the Spirit of God came upon him. Let me tell you this today. The Spirit of God does not want to come upon you. The Spirit of God wants to live inside you. Let me say it again, guys. The Spirit of God does not just want to come upon you and give you those goosebumps when you lift your hands in worship and you feel it. Oh, that was a good service today and go home and live my life any old way I want to. He doesn't just want to move you. He wants to live inside you. The Spirit wants to walk with you. We're called to walk in the Spirit. I'm called to walk hand in hand with the Spirit. I'm not called to, when I get in trouble, say, "Oh, Holy Spirit, by the way, come on." It may work in my immaturity. That may work for a season, but there come a time when I need to grow up and say, "You know what? God is calling me to walk with the Spirit daily." I wonder if Samson had walked with the Spirit daily if he'd have confronted his weakness. See, it was easy not to confront your weakness. It was easy not to confront your sin when you're not walking with the Spirit. I can follow. Hey, I can do this. God still loves me. Look, he's still using me. God still moves upon me. And we'll justify. Listen, guys. Listen, ladies. We will justify where we're at, things we're doing, because we can still feel God's presence in our life. And I say, just because you feel God's presence doesn't mean you're okay. Doesn't mean you're spiritually okay. That we can be slowly slipping away. We can slowly be walking away from where God has for us. God has called us not to have the Spirit move upon us, but he wants the Spirit to be filled in you. living, outpouring in you daily. He's called us to live this way. So what happened? He starts off with pride, and then boom, 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 boom. People are dying. He's losing his family. He's continuing to give in to his weakness, and now he loses all of his strength. Now he's stripped away of the person he was called to be. He finds himself no strength. It says they tied him up, and they took him, and they beat him. They gouged out his eyes. Took and just gouged out his eyes, burned him. Crisp, man. I mean, they were cruel. After they humiliated him and took away his eyesight and beat him, they chained him up to the mill and made him push that mill. And he had to push that grinder. He had the big grinder. He had the grain in the middle. And he would have to push that grinder in circles. And can you imagine him day by day chained up to that grinder, blind, having a guard lead him to that place, being chained up, the one of the most powerful men, blessed of God, stripped of everything, finding himself blind, chained to a grind mill day after day, being beat. If he didn't walk, he got beat. And so he would walk in circles pushing that mill. And as he would walk in circles pushing that mill, I often think of what must have went through his mind, thinking, God, how did I blow it? Why didn't I realize that my weakness was going to lead me here? Why didn't I allow your spirit to guide me on a daily basis? Why did I think that my pride, that I could do it all because you had blessed me? Why did I think that I could do my own thing and go against accountability? Why did I think that I could fall asleep in the enemy's lap and I wouldn't be changed? Why? Why? Can you imagine day after day having to process that information, having to process that? But see, one thing that we love about the story is the story doesn't end there with Samson's failure. The story doesn't end there with Samson's failure because you believe that even though he was there on the grind mill pushing away, that as the more he pushed, the stronger he became. That actually what God was using to bring him back down, God was using to build him back up. And he began to push that grind mill, and he's building and strengthening his muscles again. But not only that, you know what else is happening? His hair is growing. They forget. Yeah, they stripped him of his strength when they cut his hair, but they forget to keep having the barber come back. And so his hair is beginning to grow back. He's got his mullet going back again, guys. He sees happening here. He's got it going. And as his hair is growing back, Samson's on that grind mill. He's repenting. He's humbling himself before God. It says that one day that they decided to make fun of Samson. They were so thankful to God. They said, our gods, their idols, had delivered Samson into their hands, their biggest threat. It says that they went out and got Samson and brought him back to the main place of the city, the main pillars of the city. This was the main auditorium they gathered for all the big city events. It says that there was over 3,000 people just on the roof alone, not including what was in the stands and along the side. They were gathered in the city, and they brought Samson to make fun of him. And so they had a little boy guiding him around and poking at him and laughing at him. Everybody's laughing and having a good time. And Samson tells the little boy, he says, hey, can you take me to the main pillars of this building so I can support myself? I'm kind of tired. I want to know where I'm at. So the little boy guides him over to the main pillars of the whole building, the structure. And while he's there, it says that Samson prayed one more time. God, one more time, grant me the strength to be a shaker for your kingdom. One more time, God, grant me the strength to bring judgment for your kingdom. And it says that in that moment that he, after he prayed that, he began to push on those pillars. And as he pushed, that building began to shake. And can you imagine what's happening here as he begins to push and the people on the top balcony begin to feel this going on. All of a sudden, the laughter stops, and it says in that day that he killed more of the enemy of God by that one act than he did in his lifetime before that. And what I'm here to say to you guys is this, that maybe you're here today, men or ladies, and you're here today, and you say, you know what? I failed miserably. Like Samson, I can tell you that, Pastor, I failed miserably in my life. I've blown it many times in my life. But the good news is this, is that failure doesn't mean that God can never use you again. Failure doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan for your life. It doesn't mean that God cannot use you in a great way. But I need some dads today. I need some men today. We need some moms today who will step up and humble themselves before God, who will cry out to God, I am desperate for you. God, I am desperate for you. God, I repent that God, I need to lay my pride down at your feet. God, I need to lay down and say, I don't have it all together. I don't know it all. I need you. I need to quit loving my weakness, and I need to love you more than ever before. And I believe today that God is looking for men who will fall on their knees and cry out to God one more time. Who will cry out to God, God, one more time, let me shake the city. God, one more time, let me shake for you, God. One more time, God, don't let your spirit pass me by, but God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Allow me the grace, allow me the power, God, to do something for you one more time. And I believe today God is looking for men that will humble themselves before him and say, God, one more time, give me the pillars of my family. Give me the pillars of my children. Give me the pillars of my community. And God, let me shake them one more time for you. God, give us men who will be laying down their pride. Men who will lay down their pride for you and say, God, I don't have it all together. I don't have it all figured out. I'm not the man. But God, I need you in a desperate way. Oh, on the outside, I may be successful. Oh, in business, I may be successful. But I'm nothing without you and your hand of blessing. I'm nothing without you. Men who come in and say, God, I'm tired of living in the sin that I'm in. I'm tired of being comfortable with the habits that I've kept doing here that I know that you're not pleased with. Men who will cry out to God and say, God, restore my hair back one more time. And I believe this, hear the word of the Lord today. I believe the hair signifies what God's wanting to do in the men here today at Destiny Church. I believe that God's wanting to regrow our hair spiritually and restore back the strength of the church, where men, godly men, would step up and lead their families, lead their children, lead their spouse, lead their neighborhood, lead their work in a godly form, in a godly way, who will not back down, who will just not go after their own pride and their own weakness and their own desires. But men will come in and say, God, I want to shake a city for you. I want to shake a community for you. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads today. As you bow your heads, I want to ask you this question. If you're here today and say, Pastor, you're talking right at me, I realize today that I just need to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm living in sin. I don't care if you've been here for 2 years or this is your first Sunday. No one's looking but me. But you say today, Pastor, I need to get right with Jesus Christ today. I need to accept him as my Lord and Savior. If that's you here today and you want to do that, I would not embarrass you, but I want to give you a chance. Nobody looking. Can you raise your hand and say it to me? Pastor, I need to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior before I go any further point. Thank you. Anybody else? Raise it high. Let's say this prayer real fast right now. We're going to say this prayer. This is a very important thing as somebody has raised their hand. Let's all say it together. Say, Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Be Lord of my life. I give you my heart. I give you everything I am. I accept your love. And I accept your forgiveness. I will live for you. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer today and meant it, we have a special gift for you in the back today when you leave. Stop by. We got a free Bible and some other material telling you what to do next. I'm going to ask today, I'm going to ask every man to stand up today. If you're a man today, can you stand up where you're at? Guys, I'm going to ask you, just come to the front and join me up here at the front, will you? As we close out the service, I want to talk to you personally, man to man. Guys, I appreciate you being here. Whether it's your first time or you've been here before, I'm not going to do anything this morning to make you feel uncomfortable. But I just wanted to get close to you because I want to see the whites of your eyes and I talk to you man to man. I believe personally as your pastor, it's time that men would step up. Men would step up and lead the way God has called us to lead. Far too long we let our wives lead. We've gone off of maybe what our parents did in our life. I don't have to tell you what you're doing wrong. The Holy Spirit's going to convict you. You know, some of you right now, you know what I'm talking about. There's some things that God's speaking to you that you need to correct in your life. I don't have to tell you that. You know that. Other of you here, maybe it's just a simple thing I'll be talked about. Just got pride of saying, you know what? I want to do things on my own. As a man, we want to say that. I can figure it out on my own. I can accomplish this on my own. I don't need anybody's help. And in that attitude, we even sometimes it spills over into our spiritual life where I don't need God's help until it's the last resort. And what I'm here to say is this, that should always be our first resort as men. Is to say, before I do things in my ability, God, what do you have to say about this? God, before I do anything in my family, God, I need your help in my life. I need your help to help me become a softer speaking person. I need your help to help me be the husband to my wife that I need to be. I need your help to help me be the father to my children that I need to be. I need your help to be the son that you called me to be and to grow into manhood the right way and to lay aside some habits in my life and take a step forward. There's some young guys here. I'm looking at you, man. You're right there at that age of high school and college age, man. And you're not married yet. You say, Pastor, are you talking to me? Yeah, I'm talking to you too. It's time to man up. It's time to man up. And say, you know what? I'm going to be a man who follows after God's heart. I want God's best in my life. I don't want to follow in the footsteps of Samson and have everything stripped from me. I want to voluntarily come and humble myself before God so that he doesn't have to humble me publicly. I want to do it voluntarily. I want God to lead me now. I'm inviting you guys from pastor to friend, man, friend to friend, pastor to who you are today. I invite you personally. If you can be here on Wednesday nights, you come. You come. Pastor, I'm busy. This is important because when you come, we're going to challenge each other to go to a different level. We're going to challenge each other to lead the way God has called us to lead. I believe it's time. Last summer, we took a step forward, and we had some guys come forward, and I can tell you it brought a lot of fruit. I've seen some change in guys. And guys who participated last year, we're not going to settle for where we're at. We're going to go to a different level this year. And guys who didn't participate last year, you're welcome to come in this year. Man, we're going to come along beside you. We're going to mentor each other and help each other and have a lot of fun. We're going to man up and be the man that God called us to be. Can you imagine the impact that we have right here at the front? Can you imagine the impact on us right here? My 6-year-old son today sat right next to me. I knelt down because I felt like the Holy Spirit was telling me to kneel before the Lord. And when I knelt down and raised my hands, and when I opened my eyes, my 6-year-old son was kneeling down right beside me with his hands lifted in the air. Dads, I didn't tell him to do that. He just saw his dad do it and he wanted to do it too. Can you imagine the impact if men will come in, lay down a pride and say, God, I want more of you in my life. I want to be the man of God you called me to be. I believe today we can do it. Let's don't follow in Samson's footsteps. Let's learn from Samson. If I can learn from his mistakes, I don't have to make the same mistakes. I can be wise beyond my years by taking that story and that information that God placed in the Bible for me to learn from. And I can say, God, I don't want to lose it all. I don't want to lose all my desires. I don't want to lose everything that I'm working for. I don't want to have your blessing pulled from me.
But God, I want to walk in an anointing that shakes the city. That's where I want to be. I want to be in a place where God can use me to shake a city, can shake a neighborhood, can shake a home, can shake my job, shake my family, shake my friends with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what I want to do. And so I'm calling you out as men to commit to coming, to commit to coming on Wednesday nights. If you're not working, you need to be here. If you're not on vacation or working, you need to be here on Wednesday nights. Come, come. Let's man up. Turn to your neighbor and say, man up. It's time to man up. It's time to man up. Guys, put a hand on the shoulder next to you. Will you? Can we just put hands on the shoulders next to you like this? Man, do you guys, you realize how much strength's here? Matt, you know how much strength is in these guys right here? We talked about it. The networking power that we have right here. I mean, there's not a problem that any of us could face that someone you're touching to is not touching somebody who could help you. Not only through God's help, but the giftings he's given you. I mean, the network of friendships that we have here, relationships that we have here. Wow, what a God-given thing. But you got to be connected. You got to be connected. You got to come and get connected. It's like we're connected here. You know, I may not have a connection with Chuck there, but you know what? I'm touching Kurt here, and Kurt's touching somebody. He's touching somebody. He's touching somebody. He's touching somebody. Who's touching him? And God could use him in my life in ways I would never know because of my connection to Kurt. That's how God uses all of us here. Wow. And then can you imagine the spiritual impact we'll have when we say, God, take me to a new level. Take me to a new level. I'm going to pray for you today and close out this prayer. And I want you to pray for each other as men. Okay, we need each other. 75% of the men feel like they have no one to turn to in the church. Let's erase that. Let's flip-flop that, guys. Okay? Let's take that and say, you know what? Let's make it our mission that we're gonna be there for each other. We're going to support each other. And we're going to get out of our comfort zone and come into a place. Well, Pastor, I may have to open up and share some things. That's all right. I guarantee when you open up, there's five other guys who've gone through the same exact thing you've gone through and have wisdom to help you walk through it or support or just listen to you. It never fails. Let's pray for each other. Father, right now, we pray for the men next to us today, God, on this Father's Day. Lord, we just pray right now for the guys we're touching, Lord, that you would give them the spirit to man up. That you would give us the spirit just to man up and be the men that you've called us to be, men of destiny, who know your word, who follow after your heart, who want to lead, Lord, their lives, first of all, as a heart that's pleasing after you, a heart that's connected with other men, supporting them, that's leading our family, our children, our spouse, becoming the young men that you call us to be, preparing us to be ready to make an impact for our generation. God, I don't care where we're at in life, whether in high school or, God, where we're at retirement age, everything in between is represented here today, God. God, you know where they're at today. And God, I pray today a special anointing, God, that, God, we would not be men who would carry around pride in our life, but, God, we would learn to lay it aside to you. We would learn to lay it at the feet of Jesus Christ, humbling ourselves voluntarily to you, God. God, praying that we can begin to lay down addiction, laying down habits, laying down things that are not pleasing to you. And, God, learning just to love you. And, God, if we'll learn to fall in love with you, then I'll want to please you. I want to stop doing things in my life that I shouldn't do because I want to please you. It doesn't mean I won't make mistakes, but it means that, God, I have a heart to please you, and it continues to push me to go forward in you. So I pray for every man here today, God, as we take a step forward here, that, God, you are calling us as men at Destiny Church to go to a new level in you. God, supporting each other, connecting with one another, developing friendships to develop each other, and, God, most of all, having a passion to go after you in the heart of God. I pray to God we would lead this church, our families, this community with God-given men who are not afraid to walk and humble themselves before the Lord. We pray that today in Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. Ladies, do you love these guys up here? Guys, today, thank you. Thank you for letting me speak to you, and thank you for coming forward as I asked you to do. And I hope to see you Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. I really do. It's going to be good. I encourage you to come. Before you leave, find a couple guys around you. Shake a hand. Give them a high five. If you want to give them a hug, you can. That's all right. You don't have to, but tell them it's good to see you. God bless you today. We'll see you Wednesday night. You guys have a great rest of the afternoon. Consider yourself dismissed.